When Pastor Clint asked me to preach, immediately the Lord really dropped into my heart and into my mind about preaching about the armor of God. And I'm not going to be able to do like an exhaustive study or anything like that or run through Ephesians. But what I do want to do is my hope and prayer is that you will actually take some of these words and that you will take it with you and that you will dig deeper and that you will find out what God has to say in your life in this context. I want you for a moment just to close your eyes and picture something with me. It is AD 62, and Paul is in prison again by the Romans. He is in a dark, damp, non-ventilated cell. He is chained with heavy chain, hand and foot, and it creates much pain in his body even to move because he is a frail old man. And in the darkness, he is able to write out four letters to four different churches, which we now call the prison epistles. Because of tight security, he was unable to have any scissors or blade in his cell. So his hair grew and his beard grew and he was disheveled and matted. Inside the cell, there was little visitation. And yet, when the guards came in and ruthlessly treated prisoners, it was actually a welcome guest. As Paul sat there waiting for the judgment to come down from merciless Roman magistrates, he penned the words to the believers in Ephesus. And with that backdrop, he starts in Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle and special messenger of Christ Jesus the Messiah, by the divine will, the purposes and the choices of God, to the saints, us, the consecrated, set-apart ones at Ephesus, who are also faithful and loyal and steadfast in Christ Jesus. May grace, God's unmerited favor and spiritual peace, which means peace with God and harmony, unity, and undisturbedness, be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. May blessing, praise, laudation, and eulogy be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual given by the Holy Spirit blessing in the heavenly realm. Even as in his love he chose us, he actually picked us out for himself as his own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, and set apart for him and blameless in his sight, even above reproach before him in love. Now, Paul has actually three seasons in the book of Ephesians. He has the sitting, the walking, and the standing. Because of time, we're not going to be able to get into the sitting part, but that is in Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. And he says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Amen? And then he talks about the walking season, which is in Ephesians 4, 1. And that means leading a life that is worthy of good behavior to God's service. In other words, he didn't want to spend time in prison writing these words just to be words. He wanted these words to actually have an impact on our lives. But I want to talk about the standing season, which is in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. That's my text this morning. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavily armored soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able to successfully to stand, that's number one, up against all the strategies and all the deceits of the devil. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotism or tyranny, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world's ruler of this present darkness, against the spirit's forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Therefore, put on the complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand, that's number two, your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all the crisis demands, to stand, number three, firmly in your place. Stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins and having put on the breastplate of integrity and of moral rectitude and right standing with God, and having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. Lift up over all the covering shield of saving faith upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the word of God. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. Father, bless your word this morning in our hearts. The theme is know how to live in freedom by going to war. This letter may have taken its toll on the elder apostle Paul, but he pushed through the circumstances of his Roman imprisonment to finish this incredible letter. All the apostles had been known for prison breaks, and these Roman soldiers were on guard, and they wanted to make sure there was no prison breaks on their watch. Just read Acts. There was plenty of prison breaks. Possibly one day, Paul looked beyond his bars, and he looked at his Roman guards that were watching over him. And he examined their weapons and their armor. And for a moment, I think he might have actually looked at and evaluated their distinct purposes. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to him. Weeks had passed since Paul started this book that we now call Ephesians. And the spiritual seasons had already changed. Paul no longer was talking about sitting in heavenly places, nor is he encouraging us to walk out our high calling. He is exhorting us to stand firm. And when we've done everything else, to stand. And then we're actually to stand some more. That was he was encouraging us to do. I hope you get the message. These words represent the perilous times when the goal of our Christian existence is to hold our ground and not take any new territory. These are the days of warfare, when the facts look like fiction and we wish that we were actually reading a novel instead of looking at our own lives. I can only imagine, as the prisoner penned the final paragraphs, what I believe to be one of the most incredible books that Paul did write, that the enemy didn't appreciate what he was hearing. An intense struggle may have occurred as the principalities and the powers came down on Paul in both his soul and his mind. In six short chapters, Paul had transformed from sitting with Christ on his throne and his enemies being his footstool to now being in a no-holds-barred, hand-to-hand combat position with demonic powers that were out to destroy him. Don't get me wrong, I love the seated in the heavenly places season of my life. I enjoy taking long walks, going down Destiny Lane in the fruit-bearing season, but I don't particularly enjoy the warfare, stand-fast seasons of my life. How many are there in those standing-fast warfare times? I certainly am. Let's look at some of the spiritual significance of the armor and that Paul was talking about. The first one is in verse 15, tighten the belt of truth around your loins. This was a thick belt that Romans wore, the guards would wear, and it housed all of their gear that they could use, their weapons and so forth. Truth here is actually not talking about the Word of God, although we know the Word of God to be true. It's not even talking about the opposite of a lie. What Paul is actually talking about here is true, or be real, be authentic, be genuine, be vulnerable. That's what he's talking about here. When we are honest and open, this causes us not to hide. Let us not be fake and pretending. Many of us do hide behind a facade or some sort of mask, a lot like Adam and Eve did. They hid their shame, and they tried to hide themselves from God. Many of us dress up ourselves in these man-made realities that are easily penetrated by an attack from the enemy. Many of us hide behind fears. My greatest fear was the fear of rejection, or there's the fear of abandonment, or the fear of not being accepted, or not being loved, or not being enough. Do you recognize any of these fears? No matter what it is, we can make a decision to cover up our shame with many man-made false sense of security. Although they may fool some people with their veneer personalities, in times of battle, their lack of depth will expose them to the elements. Paul admonished us to be honest, to be vulnerable, to live with integrity, to be real with God, and to be real with each other and the people that God has put in our lives. Thank you. Dishonesty is an open door that will wreak havoc in our lives, especially during any kind of prolonged enemy attack or siege. Let's look at the next piece of equipment, which is the breastplate, verse 14. And put on the breastplate of integrity, moral rectitude, which is good judgment and right standing with God. This breastplate actually covered the vital organs, the heart and the other vital organs that we have. The wisest man in the world was Solomon. And in Proverbs 4:23, he wrote these words, "Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life." Our heart is the seat of our soul and the footstool of our spirit. When we received Christ, we underwent heart transplant surgery, and Jesus was the willing donor. Let me repeat that. When we received Christ in our heart, we underwent heart transplant surgery, and Christ willingly gave his heart for us. Isn't that amazing? We do not produce righteousness, we protect it. Righteousness is a part of our new nature that we received as a gift. Read Romans 5:17. The enemy actually would love to convince us that our heart is wicked and our ways are evil. That how many know the devil is a liar and he is an accuser? Condemning us and making us believe that we are not righteous in him. But we stand on the word of God that says in Romans 8:1, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We are beginning to be free and live free even while we are wrestling with the enemy. The third piece of equipment is the sandals of peace, verse 15. Now the warfare shoes that the Romans wore, the sandals, had cleats on the bottom, much like our modern day soccer shoes or football shoes. That's what they used. And what it gave them was incredible stability in the face of even hand-to-hand combat, so they could win against the opponent. I would like to call these the cleats of peace. And these cleats of peace help us in times of wrestling to keep us connected to our understanding. What are we standing under or above, or our foundation of love or grace? Paul wrote in Romans 16:20, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." When we love those who treat us poorly or disrespect us, and pray for those who persecute or berate us, we extend the gospel of peace to a godless and destructive world. Humanity is the devil's enemy. He does not like us. But like Clint said, God does like us. He has no friends here on this planet, and he works very, very hard not only to destroy ourselves, but for us to destroy one another. Jesus said in Matthew 5:39, "Do not resist an evil person intent on injuring you. If he slaps you on the right, turn the right cheek, turn the other to him also." I never understood this scripture, but I hope to shed a little bit of light on it. Jesus is not promoting a passive gospel. Just ask the money changers in the temple. What he is promoting is how to transform an evil ecosystem. So, for example, if somebody slaps me on the one cheek and I slap them back, all I've done is react to them, and they're actually externally controlling me. I'm living life from the outside in. But if somebody slaps me and I respond by not hitting them back, instead of reacting, I break Satan's ecosystem of further harm and destruction. And I get to extend to that person the gospel of peace. I live life from the inside out. I prove that the force within me is stronger than the force around me. I prove that the force within me is stronger than the force around me. I finally let the devil know that flesh and blood is not my enemy, which ultimately defeats his destructive purposes. There's a story I want to talk about where love wins. Years ago on Focus on the Family, I was listening to a story of a couple who were married, and they were pastors down in Florida. And they were married for about 20 years, and they could not have a child. No matter what they did, they couldn't have a child. And about 20 years into their marriage, they were just going through the process of adoption. And as they were going through the process of adoption, she got pregnant. So here they have this miracle child in their mid-40s, and they love on this little girl. They absolutely pour into her. She is their miracle baby. And she grows up, and when she turns 18 or 19, she decides she's going to go to university. And so they're living in Florida, and they pick the University of Arkansas. And when she goes to the university, the parents, of course, when they send her away, they're crying and they're upset and all that, you know, because they're going to miss their little girl. But they know it's the right thing to do. So halfway through the semester, they get a call from the police in Arkansas, informing them that their daughter has been murdered. Shocked, devastated. They fell to their knees. They were beyond grief. How could this have happened? And the Arkansas police did find the young man that did this. And when the trial was on, the victim impact statement, they had a chance to share how they were feeling. And you could imagine probably the only grace-filled line in there was, "We will pray for your soul." So after the trial was over and he went to prison and the couple went back to their home in Florida alone, you can imagine how they felt. And for years, they kept pastoring their church, but oh, it was hard work. And they kept praying, they held on to their faith, but they had a lot of questions. But after a while, you know, God began to soften their heart. You know how God begins to speak to you about something? It can be like a drip, right? And it just keeps, he just keeps dripping until he gets our attention. And so he kept dripping on them. And one of the thoughts he gave them was, "Would you write this young man?" And of course, immediately it was like, "Oh, no, I'm not doing that." And they fought it for a couple of months, and then they decided, "Okay, God, we're going to be faithful. We're going to be obedient. We're going to write." So they wrote this young man, and to their surprise, they got a letter back. And so a few months, they wrote back and forth. And then, of course, God tapped him on the shoulder again and said, "Would you go visit him?" It's like, "No, we're not going. I mean, writing a letter is one thing, but sitting in front of this guy is another thing." But God was persistent, stayed with it. So they ended up going and visiting him in the prison. And they sat down with this young man, and this young man began to share his story with them. And the story was that he grew up in a drug-addicted family. His mom was a prostitute. His dad was a drug dealer. This poor young man didn't stand a chance. And in a drug-induced state, he murdered their daughter. All of a sudden, they had a different kind of grief. They were sitting there with this young man now, and they actually had the father's heart. And they started looking at him differently, and they started witnessing to him and talking to him about his soul and that Jesus can heal all of this that you're going through. And this young man got saved right there in the prison in front of them. And he started Bible studies and everything else in the prison. And then God tapped them on the shoulder once more. And they went to the prison one day and sat down with him. And they said, this story gets me every time. They said, God has asked us to adopt you as our son. And with tears in his eyes, he said, I would love that. And so the one who took their son or their daughter away now has been replaced as a son. This is living life from the inside out. This is where the enemy is defeated. This is where we stop the evil ecosystem that he has. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. If we are wrestling against flesh and blood, then we are focusing on the wrong enemy. Don't make your spouse your enemy, your boss, your ex, your siblings, your family, your kids. These are not the enemy. There is only one enemy. Make no mistake about it. And his name is the devil. And he is out to destroy you and won't quit until it's done. But we are victorious. Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through Christ and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. The next weapon we're looking at is the shield of faith, verse 16. Now, a Roman shield, what a Roman shield was about 3 feet tall, and it was maybe 2 feet wide. And what they would do is they would put layers and layers of leather around it, and they would soak this leather in water so that if an arrow, a flaming arrow, actually came and hit that shield, it would put it out. It would extinguish that arrow. The other interesting part, well, I just wanted to say that the water represents the word. That shield was soaked in the word, and the word is what put out that flaming arrow. Another interesting thing about the shields that the Roman soldiers had is it was round, it was curved. So actually, even if there was a direct hit coming in from an arrow, it would actually veer off and deflect off and not actually penetrate the shield. That's how they designed it. Another neat thing was that Roman soldiers would put their shields together and create a wall of fortification, which means we cannot fight alone. We need spiritual partners. Look at Moses and Aaron, David and Jonathan, Naomi and Ruth. In Deuteronomy 32:30, it says, one can put 1,000 fleeing, but two can send 10,000 fleeing. That is 1,000% increase. When we are praying together and spiritually partnering together with our spouse, with our kids, with our friends, with our neighbors. We are called believers for a reason. Ultimately, the real war is waged on the battlefield of faith. The simple yet profound question is, who will we believe? Will we believe our friends, our well-intentioned friends? Will we believe our family? Will we believe what the enemy says? Will we even believe our circumstance, or will we believe what God says? 38 times in the New Testament alone, the phrase, the faith, is used to describe our walk with God. Make no mistake about it, the enemy and the armies of darkness want to steal our faith. This enemy, the devil, started this way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:1 when he was standing there with Eve. And what he said was, has God said, ? Put yourself in Eve's place. He is constantly trying to get us to question the promises that God has made and said and spoken over our lives. Everything he does is trying to undermine, twist, challenge, question, dilute, emasculate, weaken, pollute, contaminate, infect, dispute, and disrupt the word of God in our lives. However, when we humble ourselves behind our shield of faith and refuse to believe anything that is contrary to the word of God and his promises in our lives, then we extinguish the flaming arrows of the wicked one. I hope and pray that you can see that his plot has been exposed. The next armor we look at is the helmet of salvation, verse 17. There were many helmets that the Romans wore, but the one that was coveted, the one that they wanted the most, was a one-piece steel piece of metal on their head, and it was only molded for that particular soldier. So no one else could use it. It was a very personal piece of equipment. There is a story of a great Roman soldier. His name was Brutus Maximus. He fought a violent battle with his entire face covered in a metal shield. He made it cast not in his own image, but in the image of his emperor or his commander-in-chief. Wearing it not only protected his face and his eyes, but it said to his enemies, "I am seeing you through my emperor's eyes. I am seeing you through my commander-in-chief's eyes. I'm seeing you through my king's eyes. I'm seeing you through my father's eyes. I am standing on this battlefield representing him, and I am fighting for his glory." Crazy things happen on the heat of battle. The enemy will do whatever it takes to steal our confidence and undermine our relationship with God. But a head that is covered in the helmet of salvation will sit by the still waters of a kingdom mentality. Let's turn to Philippians 4:7. Paul says it best in this verse. "And God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you." The quickest way to lose our peace is to forget our salvation, that our salvation came not from our works, but his. If our salvation was won through our efforts, then it would be up to us to fight for it and keep it. However, we are not fighting for our salvation, we are fighting from our salvation. Let me repeat that again. We are not fighting for our salvation, we are fighting from our salvation. Therefore, it's important to put on a helmet that is forged with many one-piece titanium verses, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It comes not from your own striving, but it is a gift of God. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself." Many of us Christians can base our relationship with God on feelings. And these emotional mindsets can sometimes send us in an endless merry-go-round of insecurity. So let me suggest that we exit this merry-go-round with prayer that produces a God-centered confidence. In recent studies, it was shown that through prayer and meditation, 100% of our neural pathways are positive neural pathways. And we have plasticity in our mind, which means that God has made our mind able to change its thinking patterns. Isn't that amazing? Our confidence will come from God's ability to redeem us, not our ability to save ourselves. The last piece of armor is the sword that the Spirit wields, which is verse 17. When the sword comes out, it means that we are in close hand-to-hand combat. The word of God here, Paul is talking about, is not the word of God, like Bible passages, the written word, but he's using a Greek word called rhema, which is God breathed. If it were simply the Bible, then he would have used the other word, logos. I would like to suggest that the word of God that we use to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our own heart is different from the sword that we would use when we're standing firm against any kind of assault. So we could read Ephesians 6:7 as, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. And we could also read Hebrews 4:12 as, for the Logos of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge both the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. What the Hebrews reader makes, or the writer makes clear, is that the Bible is the standard by which we judge all of our thoughts and the intentions of our heart, and it should be judged and examined. However, in Ephesians, Paul is actually making a different reference point. He is telling us that by listening to the Holy Spirit and prophetically proclaiming what he says is our only offensive weapon, and our greatest offensive weapon is when we believe exactly what the word is saying to us. Paul told Timothy to take the prophecies that were previously spoken over him and to use them to fight the good fight. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, Timothy, this charge and admonition I commit in trust to you, Timothy, my dear son. In accordance with prophetic intimations, which are very close and personal words, which I formerly received concerning you, so that inspired and aided by them, you may wage the good warfare. The sword of the Spirit, however, cannot be just confined to prophetic declarations. It would also include anything that God breathes on when you are wrestling and having to stand firm. For example, God often breathes on his written word and it becomes a live word. Have you ever gone to a verse and read it and got something out of it, and then went back again and read it and got something else, and then a third time and you went, how did I not see this before? Well, it's not you. It is God is breathing. The Holy Spirit is breathing a new word into you. One of the passages of scripture for myself is in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. I had gone there many times. I had read it. I had seen it. I had studied it. And recently I studied it again. And one thing that came to me, which the Holy Spirit spoke to me, was I was amazed that the father never ran after the son to rescue him. And he didn't even send a servant after him to make sure that his accounts were topped up, or did he have all the necessities of life. He didn't even do that. He stayed where he was. And God spoke to me and said, I'm not in the rescuing business. I'm in the restoration business. And that spoke to my heart because, as many of you know, our youngest son struggles with alcohol. And my wife and I have spent a lot of time trying to shore him up and be that safety net for him. And God said, you need to let that go. Give him to me. I will restore him and you don't have to rescue him. And that gave me peace. That was a rhema word. The most important thing to remember here is that the Spirit's sword is being wielded. All our offensive firepower is vested in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who protects us, comforts us, teaches us, leads us to be real and vulnerable with one another. When all hell is breaking loose in your life, we must stay close to heaven by cultivating a relationship with God's Holy Spirit. How do we cultivate this relationship? Let's read verse 18 in chapter 6 again. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, sitting, walking, standing, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints, that's us, God's consecrated people. Stay connected through a constant and unending pattern of prayer conversation through the Holy Spirit. We must become mature and grow up in the faith as God speaks to us through his Logos and Rhema word. Learn how to wield the sword and build each other up in the faith, and stay open and honest with one another. Lastly, I need you to fight this fight with me. I cannot do it alone. You need me to have your back with prayer and sharing the words that God's going to put on our hearts together. If you are in a season of standing, put on the armor every day when you go to your workplace or even when you enter your home. And know who the enemy is and that God has already defeated him. And we are victorious. Please don't leave here today without giving God an opportunity to speak a rhema, a quickened word, a live word to you. Let's close in prayer, and Charlene and I will be over here by the manger to pray with you. And if God gives us a word, we promise to share that word with you today. Father, I am just so grateful, Lord, that you have supplied us with armor to protect us, but to also help us live in freedom and to do everything to stand and not give the enemy any territory in our life. Strengthen our faith today, Lord, that we would know that we do and are able to quench and extinguish all the arrows that the enemy would fly at us. Many, many people have arrows here. God, I ask that their faith will be drenched in the word and that they will stand firm. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true, your word is right, and your word is powerful. In Jesus' name, amen.